Some years ago, more than I want to count, Jane and I both grew up in Liberty. We were students at Liberty High School, other side of Easley, if you know where Easley is. I love Fridays in the fall. I played football, which is no big thing, because usually if we could field a team of about 18 or 20, we were doing good. So if you could breathe and you were warm, you could play football at Liberty High School. But on Fridays, about an hour before school was to let out, all the school, all Liberty High School, grades 7 through 12, would gather in the big square, about 400 or 500 of us, and we'd have a pep rally. And all the football players, we'd get to wear our jerseys. And everybody was out in the square, and all the football players are over there up on the a little elevation there, and we were gathered together. And then at the proper time, someone had a microphone and a loudspeaker, and this is what they would begin to do. They'd begin to introduce every football player. And I'd stand there and I'd wait. And finally, number 79 right tackle, Howard Foster. And I'd start walking out and all the cheerleaders would go, "Woo!" And I had my 20 seconds of fame. I thought, man, it doesn't get any better than this, and to have your name read out and everybody go crazy. I've been in a little series about a good name. So far, we've looked at our birth names. Last week, we looked at making a good name for ourselves. Today, we're going to look at our heavenly name. And there's a name we're going to concentrate on as we go through this sermon. And it's a name that in the book of Philippians, it says, one day, at the sound of the name that is above all names, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray you've made a decision already for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've placed your faith and trust in Him. And you'll be part of that crowd one day that you're going to bow and you're going to praise Him and confess Him as Lord. Well, we're not in the book of Philippians for this sermon. Basically, we're in the book of Revelation. Let me remind you of, in essence, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was given to one of Jesus' disciples by the name of John, the only disciple that wasn't martyred for his faith, the only disciple that lived the longest. He was about 100, maybe a little over 100 years old when he finally passed away. He was a disciple of Jesus, as I said. And when he was exiled to an island named Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea because of his faith in the Lord Jesus, on one Sunday, the Lord's day, Jesus appeared to him in his glory. You can read about how he looked in Revelation chapter 1 of the purity of who he is and the power of who he is. And in this appearance to him, John was given a vision that was given to him by God. That's why it's called Revelation. It was what was revealed to John in that vision, the revelation, singular, not revelations, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John and to you and I today. It's full of imagery, it's full of symbolism, and you could ask 12 people what their opinion is or their belief in Revelation. You're going to get varying beliefs there, okay, of what Revelation stands for. But the main message that we get is that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And He's going to win. And this universe is His and will be His, and He shall reign. Much of what was given to John was beyond our sensibilities to take in. A lot of what he saw was about what was going to take place at the end of time. It also included a lot of words and teachings from the Lord Jesus Himself. The book of Revelation is second only to the Gospels in the amount of words straight from the lips of Jesus Christ. In fact, it starts off with what is called the seven letters to the seven churches, where Jesus Christ addresses seven known churches. These were real churches in the day 2,000 years ago. He gave direct admonitions and warnings and challenges and encouragements to these seven churches. He begins each of those seven letters by declaring this: He's in control. He declares His authority as the risen Christ and His ability to speak not only to the churches, but to speak to history in this way. This is how the letter begins in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. "I am the first and the last," Jesus said. "I am the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore." And Revelation 2, verse 8. "These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." These are sober, powerful words to the churches that Jesus Christ is making. In Revelation chapter 4, John is awestruck as he is allowed the opportunity to step into the great throne room of God, the chamber of light, where the angels attend the King who is above all kings, and to praise the name that is above all the other names. It only takes a simple reading to Revelation 4, the first 11 verses, to read the excitement or to feel the excitement of the scene. Can you imagine being there? It was just after the end of chapter 3 and verse 20 where Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." And He issues an invitation to you and me. Simply open the door. Invite Him in and He will come in. It's an intimate image of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 4, the tables are turned. In chapter 3, He's at our door, but now in chapter 4, we're at the door of heaven. It is we who step into His home. And John tells us He's in the Spirit, and He sees the throne, and He sees the King who sits upon it. Surely a scene is beyond description. The throne is bathed, according to Revelation 4, in a rainbow's radiance. John said, it glowed like an emerald. And when he takes this in, what happens? John falls to his knees and he begins to weep. Then he notices some lesser thrones, 24 of them. Great men are seated there. They're adorned in blinding white robes. Crowns of gold shine from their hair. For you and I, if we were to see that, we would think they're worthy of worship, were it not for the presence of the King. Lightning flashes from His throne. Thunder roars all around it. There are heavenly voices. There's a glittering sea of glass in front of the throne of crystal. And then there are the creatures. One is like a lion. Another resembles a calf. One is man-like, and the fourth seems to be a great eagle. These four living creatures give glory and honor and praise to the King of Kings over and over and over again. And when they do, when they begin praising the King, those 24 elders, those 24 great men on the 24 thrones, they fall on their faces before the throne. They take off their crowns and they lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And they begin worshiping, and their song goes like this: "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and they were created." And when you read Revelation chapter 4, we take it all in, or at least we make the attempt to take it in. Maybe it takes us in. Paul must have experienced that, because this is what he said about heaven. About this scene: "No eye is seen, no ear is heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him." Once again, this is an invitation, and it's open for every one of us to enter the throne room of eternity. Let me remind you, Jesus Christ, He stands at the door of our hearts, knocking and hoping to enter all of our hearts. Following this, in the third of these letters, one of the things that Jesus had to say to John, the disciple, had to do with a new name that would be given to those who were found faithful in this life as they enter into heaven. They were given a white stone with a new name on it. This is what it says, Revelation 2, verses 1 and verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear. Listen up. To him who overcomes in this life, Jesus said, I will give him a white stone with the new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now that verse has perplexed Bible scholars for centuries and still does today. But biblical archaeology has helped to shed some light on what it means and what John was seeing and recording to help us understand today. Back in those days, 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, people would receive white stones like we would receive and use admission tickets to something. Sometimes there would be things written on these stones, and when you would go to the game or whatever it was and you would present the stone, it would get you into the place or the event or gathering. It was your entrance, the way that you got access. In those days as well, white stones were given to athletes who won athletic contests. A white stone would be given to the winner, and it was inscribed with the athlete's name, and he could use that as his ticket to a special awards banquet. Those are a couple of interpretations. Here's the one that we need to center on today, which most scholars think is what Jesus is using here. White stones were used in ancient courtrooms, Roman courtrooms. In the Roman legal system, jurors, if you were on the jury, you were given two rocks. You would be given a black rock, and this is where we get the term blackballing, okay? And you would be given a white rock. Two rocks, one black, one white. Once the case was tried and it came time to vote, jurors would use either a black stone, and they would put in the basket, which would stand for guilty, or they would use or vote with a white stone. That they felt that he was not guilty, all right? A vote for innocence. The white stone had the emperor's seal on it. And later, if you received enough white stones and you were acquitted of the crime, you were given that white stone with the emperor's seal so that wherever you went, someone recognized you. They said, hey, weren't you arrested for this particular crime? And you could say, yes, I was, but I've got a white stone with the emperor's seal stating that I was found not guilty. I am innocent. Now read all of that back into what we just read from Revelation. One day, for those who have received Christ and believed in him and have overcome and lived by faith in this world, we will one day stand before him, and Jesus Christ will give us a white stone, which will be really our admission ticket to heaven, okay? That stone represents the fact that all of our sins have been forgiven. Our slate has been wiped clean. Everything for which we are guilty of that which would keep us from heaven, it's been erased. It's gone. It's wiped clean. Those stones will be given to those who have overcome, meaning those who have come to Christ as Lord and Savior and have remained faithful in their relationship to him during their lives on earth. And on that stone will not be the emperor's seal or his name. Will be a new name of that person. Christ promises the overcomer's entrance into the eternal victory celebration in heaven. Now the stone with the name on it was both a declaration that you have been found not guilty of your sins and that you have been admitted into heaven by your faith. Nothing matters more than receiving that stone with your name, with our names on it. But why is it secret? Why is it no one else knows that name? Why is the name known only to the person who receives it? Won't it just say our name, like Bob or Mary or Jim or Susan? Well, in the Bible, I guess you know from this little sermon series that names were something significant. And to know somebody's name was very significant as well. In the most ancient of understandings, a name during that time expressed someone's essence. And to know someone's name meant that really you knew something about their nature. You knew their character. Their name stood for something here. It summed up all that they stood for, they were born into or born with, how they lived. It embodied their very character. So if you knew somebody's name, you had the most intimate of knowledge about them. You had the most intimate of relationships with them. Knowing the name meant that you knew their story. You knew their background. You knew their lives. It meant knowing their lives, and not just the good, but the ups and downs of their lives, the twists and turns, the setbacks, and even the train wrecks that occurred during their lifetimes. That's why the name Jesus writes on our stones will be secret. It's just between us and Jesus. And in that name that He gives us will be everything that we were and everything that we will be then when we stand before Him. It will reflect the depth of our sin, but it will also reflect the gift of grace that matched our sin. It will be our old name and our new name and everything that it took for that new name to be written on that white stone. As the phrase indicates, we cannot know what that new name is until we receive it. I mean, even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed, that God reveals to us, they belong to us and to our children forever." The word new does not mean new in contrast to old, but new in the sense of a different quality now. The new name that Jesus gives to us, it will serve as each believer's admission pass into heaven, into eternal glory. It will uniquely reflect God's special love for every one of His children. The new name, with our repentance and our faith in the Lord Jesus, He will change our faithlessness into faithfulness. He will change our dishonesty into honesty. And He will change our impurity into purity. He cleanses us. He restores us. He reforms us. That's how Jesus Christ deals with us, with our faith in Him. It's personal. It's private. It's individual in the sense that when we stand before Him at the end of time, that conversation between us and Him is going to be personal. It's going to be intimate. It's going to be direct to us because it's going to be about our entire lives, which includes our sin. It's almost as if it will be between us and Jesus about exactly what our sin involved and what it cost Him to write our name on the white stone. It's also about what that new name means. The sin is gone. The sin is forgiven. And our eternal destiny, our eternal lives, our entire eternity, existing free of sin, and we are now that perfect new creation in Jesus Christ. When that new name is given to us, it will be a surreal moment of ridiculous joy, I believe, but also a sobering moment because I believe, like never before, we'll truly understand what it cost Him for us to be there and to receive a white stone with our new name written on it. Because, friends, it did come with a cost. Christ had to die for it. He carried our sin. He provided a way for us to have our last, final name. Cost Him everything. At that moment, I believe it will be like Jesus saying to us, "I died for your sins. Look deeply into this name and see how every agony I experienced on the cross was called for to deal with your sin." I think we'll be wrecks. I really do. When we understand that. But I believe at the same time, he'll also say, I want you to notice now that that stone is white and there's a new name written on it because I have forgiven you and my death has covered it all. And you've accepted that into your life. Now enter into heaven with your new name. The past is gone. And we don't need to talk about this anymore. So we're in heaven. What's that going to be? What is life in heaven? Because not only is our final name given to us as a result of coming to Christ as our Lord and Savior, not only as a result of what Christ did for us out of his outrageous love for every one of us, it's also significant in what it holds for eternity. Because you see, that name, that new name, it's just not something that's given and that's it. We're going to live that name, whatever it may be. We're going to be that name, whatever it is. We're going to experience this new, last, final name forever in heaven. And when I say that, some of you think about heaven, you think, well, what are we going to do? You know, we got in our mind this thing of clouds and angels and harps and all of that. A few more theological of us will say, well, won't we worship? Yeah, and that should light us up, right? But heaven's not going to be like one eternal long service. When the Bible talks about heaven and the worship that, yes, will be a ceaseless part of it, remember when it comes to heaven, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place of absolute perfection and bliss and fulfillment for you, which means he's been working on it now for over 2,000 years. Your final name is not just an admission ticket into heaven. It's going to be living out that name in heaven for all eternity. All eternity forged and crafted and filled and enabled by the God who holds all of the universe together with a mere thought. It's going to be amazing but filled. I wish I had time to tell you what the Bible says that is going to fill heaven in terms of activity. The most asked question I ever had is, will we know one another? Yeah, I believe we'll know one another. But more than that, look at this snapshot of heaven. The Bible speaks of reigning with Christ in heaven. Reigning is a verb. It means to help reign. And you might ask, well, reign over what? I don't know. But God is bigger than we could ever possibly imagine. The Bible speaks about people who are faithful here on earth, they're being put in charge of things in heaven. It even talks about the fact that those in heaven will command angels. And I have no idea what kind of task that would involve, the necessity of giving commands to angels. But I want in on it, don't you? The Bible speaks of power and possessions and pleasures. And in fact, Jesus promised that those who would sacrifice for him on earth would receive 100 times as much in heaven. Whatever you have in your head about heaven that makes you live life down here in a way that sort of blows it off, and you don't care about that stone and whether your name is on it, I'll say this to you, 2 words. Wake up! Wake up! Because that stone with your name on it is everything. The Lord God gives each and every one of us a call that we have to answer. Every life receives at least one call from God. And if the first one is answered, then we're going to receive a second call. The first of God's calls to our heart is to respond to Christ in faith for forgiveness and for salvation. That's the first and the most foundational call of God on every life. Everyone will receive it at some point in their lives. Not all respond to it, sadly. Heaven will not be their eternal home. Hell will. But all will receive that call. Then, if that's answered, a second call is given. The second call in our lives. And that's God's specific call on our life in regard to the difference he wants us to make here. What he wants to do through our lives. Here, now, with our one and only life. With what we've just learned is that then there's a third call that comes when we enter into heaven. And that is to live out our fullest and deepest name for all of eternity. There's probably a few in here that haven't answered that first call. Some of us are wanting to know what God's will is for our life, that second call. We want to know our name, our calling, our purpose. We want to enter in heaven when we die and experience what we've been describing. But for some of us, you haven't answered the first call. And until you do, you'll never know. You'll never experience God's hand on your life in terms of destiny. But even worse than that, you will experience an empty place, an eternity empty of heaven. If that's not what you want, and I don't think it is, you need to take that first step today. You need to answer that first call in your life, and all it is a simple prayer. To tell Him you want to come home. To tell Him that you want forgiveness for your sins. To tell Him that what He did on the cross be applied to your life, and then go public with it. Answer that. Join the church and be baptized. Show the world that you're not ashamed of that new name. It's one of the things He's looking for to see if our answer to His call is real. He's standing at the door of all of our heart's doors, seeking to come in. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You now for today, and I want to thank You, Lord, for this magnificent vision that You've allowed us to share with John this morning of what heaven is all about. God, we thank You and praise You. There is such a place. There's a place called hell, but God, there's a place called heaven. And it just takes a white rock with a new name. A name that You will give one day, God, because we've made our peace with You, Jesus, by faith and acceptance of You. Bless now this time, God, You're worthy of all praise, and accept our worship of You this morning. But now, accept our hearts, God. Whatever call You have upon them this morning, find us, Lord, willing and obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn this morning. God, the Lord Jesus is knocking on your heart for whatever reason to come in and to give you salvation, to lead you into His will for your life, to join this good church. And you do that now as we sing. Let's stand together.